We're going to be returning to our study in the book of Ephesians. That's just the way I am, folks. I am, as a preacher, I'm the kind of person, I like to have something programmed and say, let's work through a book together. And whatever we find God teaching us, that's what we find. And so we're returning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 this morning, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. And in your pew Bible, you'll find that at page 828, if you want to use a pew Bible. And I've entitled it, How Well Have You Learned? You know, we live in a world in which everybody ends up going to school. You know, here in the United States is what I'm talking about. We all end up going off to school, and we're learning what we need to learn, and there's testing that goes on. The kids recently did the MEEP test in the public school system, so they're, you know, doing all of that determines how well they're learning, and are they meeting the standards, that kind of thing. And it's an important aspect of schooling. Our daughter Betsy has returned to college. She's taking some courses at Montcalm Community College, and then she asked her dad to help out with something like advanced algebra. And I sit down with her and say, I remember doing algebra, but I don't remember seeing anything like this. And we worked one time until late into the night trying to finish up another session of algebra. And we worked through it, and we finally were figuring it out. But boy, things have changed. Things have changed a lot over the years. But sometimes we need to assess how well have we learned. And that's part of what the schooling and testing is for. Now in the church, we don't typically hand out an exam and everybody has to take an exam and answer questions from the Bible and get a passing grade. We don't do things that way. But we want to check according to God's Word this morning and see how well are we learning. Are we understanding what God intends for us to understand from His Word and how we are to be living for Him? So that's why I've entitled this passage, How Well Have You Learned? And we're going to read together then the scripture for this morning, verses 17 through 32, and then we'll get into the message itself. My eyes are getting older. I need that light. So let's read together here as we look at Ephesians chapter 4. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no more, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading and understanding of his word, and would you pray with me at this time? Father in heaven, we do give you praise and thanks for your love, your goodness, your bounty towards us, your mercy on our lives and in our souls, the grace that you have brought to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary. Father, we pray that you would continue to guide us, direct our thoughts and our understanding, that we might truly have learned your truth, your ways, and that we might walk in them. Father, help us to look at our own lives and see if those things are happening in us. We want to be your children. We want to live according to your holy will. We want to be found well-pleasing and acceptable in your sight. So help us, Father, as we consider how well have we learned about you and your ways. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How well have you learned? Look with me, first of all, at verses 17 through 19, this first paragraph, where we're going to consider how well have you learned your walk, that is to say, the new way of life that we are to have in Christ, because the old man, the old woman, has died and been buried together with Christ, and we have been raised up to walk in newness of life, so says the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. So that is where we are to be. We are to be in the newness of life. And so we want to consider how well have we learned this new walk or this new way of life. Notice what it says there in 17. It talks about the Gentiles, and it really means those who are not saved. It's not talking about all Gentiles in this category being separated from God, but it's the idea of the barbarians, the Gentiles, those who are not have not come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. In these verses, it's referring to that group of people. You see what it says? He says there in verse 17 and following that the Gentiles are living in the way that they used to, in the futility of their thinking, and it says they are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They have lost all sensitivity. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Now, when I read those verses, I can't help but think of the present-day world. You think of the world today outside of Christ, and that's what I mean by the world. Those outside of Christ who have no allegiance to the God of heaven, who have no allegiance to Jesus as the Son of God, they generally are living according to the pleasures of this world. They are doing whatever they choose to do that satisfies their physical and emotional needs. And the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says these unsaved Gentiles or group of people are walking in the futility of their mind, that their thinking is messed up, that they don't think logically and they're not thinking, you might say, in a spiritual sense. They are lost in the futility of their minds. They have a darkened understanding. God says they're excluded from the life of God. They're not inside, they're outside of God's forgiveness as yet. And it's because of their ignorance and their hardness of their hearts and they have become callous, and they continue to give themselves over to the physical pleasures. Sensual immorality, and there's a lot of it in this world today. I know we read in history about other generations, other places in the world, and the terrible things that people practiced and did. But folks, it's getting to be that way all over again, and the United States as a country is no longer a religious nation as it used to be. More and more people are abandoning any belief in God and are walking according to their own fleshly desires and doing just whatever they please to do. And I have to say that the homosexual movement is a main part of that as well. Ignore what the Word of God says and just flat out say, I want the rights of every other human being. I want to be able to do whatever I want to do. Don't talk to me about what it says in God's Word. I just want to do what I want to do. Darkened understandings, excluded from the life of God, ignorance, hardness of heart, callous in their feelings towards others. And just this morning, I couldn't help but notice on the news another shooting. This time, a man ends up going into Los Angeles airport with a big bulk bag, gets inside the general population area of the airport, and pulls out an assault rifle and targets TSA workers, kills one man, shoots two other TSA agents, and shoots a high school teacher before they could stop him. Callousness in their uncaring feelings about other people, even to the point of murder. But folks, we as followers of Christ have been called to a different standard. That's not the life that we live. Christians have been called out of this world, out of that walk, that standard of life, and there's got to be a notable change in the way that we live and how we interact with others, to where people see that there's a difference in us. And it's not pointing to you or to me to say, oh, well, Tom, he's such a fine person. No, we have to share our message and shine our light, that when somebody gives us a compliment about how well we're living, we've got to point them to God. We've got to turn that light on, and our testimony has to be about the living Christ and the transformation that he is making in our lives, that God gets the glory. Because it's not something that you or I are doing. It's something that God is doing through us. So how well then, this second section, how well have you learned Christ? Look at verses 20 through 24 with me. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. You know, this is the contrast of the way the world's living. He says, you haven't come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Paul says in another book, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, that is to put them to death. And here he's saying, so that you're putting off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made in new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created what? To be like God himself, in righteousness and in holiness. So how well have you learned Christ? Have you been listening to what Jesus himself has said? I love to do this. I want you to do this little exercise with me this morning. We're going to follow through many passages in the book of John and just hear the words of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus has to say. Turn with me if you want to follow along, and we're going to jump from one to another pretty quickly. John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5. As we consider, how well have you learned Christ? Jesus himself says in his interaction with Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Then in verse 5, Jesus answered, said, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Then let's go over to John chapter 6 as Jesus interacts with the Jewish leaders. And hear what Jesus has to say in John chapter 6, verse 53 through 57. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." Now over into John chapter 8, just another page in your Bible, John chapter 8 and verse 58. There's a whole bunch we could be reading. I have a red letter edition. There's a lot of words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, and I'm not selecting all of them, but just some selected passages. Look what it says in John chapter 8 and verse 58 as Jesus responds to the Jews again when they were, you know, they were all upset with Jesus because he was giving glory to God and talking about Abraham. And he said, in verse 56, he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day," Jesus was saying. "And he saw it and was glad." And they in 57 say, "You're not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham." And Jesus says in verse 58, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Those of you who are in Jody's class this morning in Bible school, remember that particular phrase, "I am," right? It occurs back there in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses has the encounter at the burning bush and God calls him to send him back to Egypt, and Moses says, "Well, who is it that is sending me?" And God answers and says, "You tell them, I am who I am is sending you." And so Jesus himself is taking upon himself the name of God, God's personal name. I am. Before Abraham was born, I am, Jesus says. Look with me quickly at John chapter 10, verses 14 through 16, in the passage where Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. In verses 14 through 16, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus is that good shepherd. Of all of the sheep, no matter what color, no matter what race, no matter what heritage, Jesus says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold," not the Jewish fold, and he's talking about all the Gentiles. Anyone who would accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, they're going to be a part of his fold, his sheep. Over to chapter 14. John chapter 14, 1 through 3. There Jesus, he's just responded at the end of chapter 13 with telling Peter that he's going to deny him three times before the rooster crows. And then Jesus starts out in this discourse and says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus went to prepare a place for those who are his. that we can be together with Him and with our Heavenly Father. And then, actually, I want to add verse 6. This is one of my favorite verses. Jesus finally responds to Thomas saying, "We don't know where you're going, or how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am." Jesus is saying, I am. He's pointing at himself and emphasizing there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Nobody's going to make it, folks, except through Jesus. Now over into John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 18 and 19. This is the discourse where Jesus talks about being the vine. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." And then jump down to verses 18 and 19. So Jesus is going to work at pruning away the deadness in us, get rid of the stuff that's not productive, so that we can be more fruitful. And then he says in 18 and 19, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Don't expect that the world's going to love you and your faith in God and everything about it, because the world, those who are against God, are going to see you as being anathema. That is, being something they don't want to have anything to do with. And they're going to hate us because of that. And then one other passage, not in John, but in Mark. I love the end of Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, where Jesus restates the Great Commission, this time in a little bit different way. And he tells them, as he's getting ready to ascend into the heavens, he says, "Go into all the world, preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." There's going to be a separation, folks. Those who belong to God in Christ Jesus have a new life, and we are walking in that new walk. Those who do not have Jesus as Lord and Savior do not have new life, and they are still walking around in their deadness, just as Ephesians taught us back in chapter 2. But we have been made alive in Christ through His precious blood. So how well, folks, have you learned Christ? Have you been taught in Him how to live and how to walk? The passage that I referred to in Romans chapter 6, let's read verses 3 through 6 there and see it one more time, because we are to put away the old self, that which is corrupted with the lust of the flesh, that which is full of deceitful desires. We're to get rid of those things, and we are to live in such a way as being a new person. And Paul told the Romans in 6:3, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." How well have you learned your new life in Christ? How well have you learned then in this third area? How well have you learned to live for Him? Look with me at verses 25 through the end of the chapter. Boy, this is full of the practical stuff of things to do or not do as followers of Christ. Notice what it says there in Ephesians 4, and starting in verse 25. "Therefore, each of you," what's the word? "Must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. The Old Testament says God hates the lie. God hates lying and the liar. Revelation actually says that the immoral people, those who are walking in the way of the world, and murderers, those who are lustful, and the liar all have their part in the place of the lake of fire. Need to remember, God hates a lie. Lay aside falsehood. Speak truth with one another. We're all of one body. And we need to remember that. Secondly, he says then, for we're all members of one body. Then verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Down through 27. Is anger a problem for you as a follower of Christ? I've dealt with anger all my life. I remember as a kid getting so angry that I'd break things and throw things and get upset with other people and get in fights. I mean, it was a major problem in my life growing up. And it was only because of Jesus coming into my life that I'm able to say that I don't throw things anymore. I don't break things anymore. I don't get into fights with my fist anymore. Praise God for that, because I'd get beat up all the time. But the whole idea is we are to be a new person, and we're to deal with anger in a different way. What does it say here? In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold in your life in the area of anger. I remember as a kid, and I hear it yet from kids today, when somebody gets in trouble for hitting another child, they usually say, well, she made me mad, as if to say it was their fault. And their response is to hit, or to slap, or to do whatever, and they're trying to justify themselves for their resultant anger. And in reality, folks, we all have to control our anger. As adults, we've all learned that, haven't we? We have to control it. And we have to take care of the way that we behave towards others. Notice what it says then in 28 and following. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So the thief, instead of continuing to steal, is to stop stealing, and now is to be a person who is working, and in their working is not only providing for themselves, but they're going to turn around, instead of being the person trying to take something that isn't theirs, now they're, from their abundance, going to be giving to help others who are lacking in daily needs. They are to become the abundant giver rather than the taker that they used to be. Now this last paragraph here, chock full of things for us in 29 through 32. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Wow, what a prescription for us, huh? No unwholesome talk is to come out of our mouths, but we are to be building people up as they are walking in Christ, so that we can be a benefit to them. Paul said in another place, he says, that he became all things to all men, that he might in some way win a few of them for Christ. To the Jew, he became a Jew. To the Gentile, he acted as a Gentile. And it was with the purpose of being able to share the good news of Jesus with them that they too might come to find new life in Christ. And folks, that's what we need to be about. No rotten words are to be coming out of our mouths. We are to be on the other side of that. Instead of the rottenness, we are to be on the wholesome side and building people up for their benefit. Notice the next. Then it says in 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Folks, those of us who are in Christ, that Holy Spirit that God sent as a gift, when we repented of our sins, when we confessed Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we were immersed into Christ in the watery grave of baptism. Our old man died there. We were buried with Christ. We were raised up to walk in a new life. And the scriptures say that when we repent and are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to come and live in your hearts. And it makes a difference. And we are not to be grieving the Holy Spirit. We have been sealed with that Holy Spirit, looking forward to the final day of redemption in God's presence. Are we growing in Christ? Are you reading God's Word daily? Are you studying it? Are you assimilating it into your life? Are you doing things that are harming your physical body? Or are you trying to take care of it as a temple of the Holy Spirit? I love the passage here in verses 31 and 32. Things to get rid of. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. That's the stuff to get rid of. And then on the positive side, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We need to become forgiving people. Get rid of the bad stuff. There's an old saying, out goes the bad, in comes the good. I mean, I learned it when I was doing first aid as a Boy Scout. Out goes the bad air, in comes the good, doing the respirations, you know. It's the same kind of thing in a spiritual sense. We've got to get rid of the bad by the power of God's Spirit who lives inside of us and allow God's goodness, wholesomeness, holiness, righteousness, all of that to fill our lives to where we're full of the goodness and righteousness of God. Those of us who have Jesus as Lord and Savior, we have placed our faith in Jesus. We have said no to the way that we used to live, you know. We can all of us as Christians, I think, can understand. We had to say no to a bunch of things in our lives. We were going the wrong way. We were headed our own way. And in turning our lives over to God and in naming Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it's an about face. It's no longer my way. Now it's going back to go God's way. When we repent, that's what repentance literally means. It means to turn around. Instead of going the way I was going, now I'm going back towards God, back towards holiness, back towards wholesomeness, back towards building people up instead of tearing them down, back towards the sensitive side of not allowing ourselves to become angry and filled with anger and responding in anger, but to be filled with the love of God. God can and will forgive any person in Christ. Saul of Tarsus is a great example. Saul of Tarsus was present when they took Stephen outside of Jerusalem, and Saul of Tarsus guarded the cloaks or wraps of the people who stoned Stephen to death. Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus with letters of authority from the Jewish leaders to be able to go and arrest more Christians and have them tortured and imprisoned to try and get them to deny Christ. And it's this same man, Saul of Tarsus, who then comes on that road to Damascus to a point in which a bright light shines on him and a voice speaks and says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, I've never had that kind of an experience. I'm kind of guessing that none of you have either. you know, a bright light from heaven and a voice from heaven speaking your name and saying, why are you persecuting me? You know what Saul's response was, don't you? It was a question. Who are you, Lord? And the response was, the voice responded, it is Jesus whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine what that man must have felt like? Responsible for seeing Stephen stoned to death, the first martyr in Christendom, on the road to Damascus to see more people imprisoned and tortured for their faith in Jesus, and all along he thought he was doing God a service. He was serving the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Jews. And yet God was willing to speak to him through Jesus and then send him into Damascus. And he was blinded. You remember the story. He was blinded on the road. He couldn't see. They had to lead him into Damascus because Saul asked in that same instance, Lord, what would you have me to do? And Jesus told him, go into the city and it will be told you what you must do. God arranged for Ananias to go. Ananias didn't want to go. He knew who Saul of Tarsus was. He says, don't you know, Lord, this guy is putting guys in prison and responsible for them going to their deaths. And God said to Ananias, don't you worry. He is a chosen vessel of mine. Ananias goes to Saul of Tarsus. And he says to Saul of Tarsus, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he was able to see again. And it says, immediately he went and was baptized. If God can save a man like Saul of Tarsus, folks, he can save any one of us. No matter what you have thought, no matter what you have done, no matter what actions you've had with family or friends or enemies, it doesn't matter. No matter what you've done, God is willing to forgive you if you're willing to repent of your sins and name Jesus as your Lord and Savior and be obedient to the gospel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There may be some that are here yet this morning that need to make that decision. Don't remain in the unsaved. Don't remain as a part of the Gentile world that is lost. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the opportunity for you to name Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Our hymn of decision, our hymn of invitation this morning is hymn number 191, There is Power in the Blood. And if you need to make a decision this morning for Jesus, come as we stand and as we sing together, There is Power in the Blood.